And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last couple of weeks I've been preaching on Romans, and I think the next several weeks we maybe will do the same. The way they've appointed the readings for several weeks in a row, they've been working chapter by chapter through Romans. And although we're in Romans 8, our reading tonight started at verse 12. I think when you go to Romans chapter 8, you can't help but start at verse 1, right? And we've mentioned that verse several times recently, but I want us to hear it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful verse, right? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I've said this in other sermons, but I want to say it again. My former congregation knew that I was going to say this, and you guys will learn too. The word therefore is a particular kind of word. And you know what function it does? It's a conclusion. It's funny that many places when we read the Bible begin, we select verses that have us begin at the word therefore. Therefore is actually the end of a discussion. In other words, Paul is saying, I've said this thing and then this thing and this thing, therefore. Does that make sense? So whenever we hear therefore, we would think, I should back up and read something else before it. And there's always this question with therefore, is the therefore based on only the preceding few verses or a lot of text, right? And it can vary depending on what they are. And I want to say something. In Romans 8:1, when Paul says therefore, I think he's referencing everything that's preceded this in the book of Romans. All seven chapters are referenced in Romans 8:1. He's saying, look, I've said these things, and I'm going to review some of them just so we sort of get, how did we get to therefore there's now no condemnation to us? Here's how. Let's just to rehearse kind of what's going on in Romans for a little bit. And you can divide it up into sections, right? Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul starts with greetings. He's going to start with greetings. But the next thing he does is in Romans 1:18 is start to talk about the sinful condition that we're all in. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. Does that sound familiar? People who suppress the truth and live in godlessness and wickedness? And chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul lays it on pretty thick. Actually, if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3, by the end, you're like exhausted, like, oh, Paul. And he's being right. What he's saying is correct, but you just feel like, wow, he's talked about all kinds of sin and the sins that we do and the sins that we think about and all the muck and the mire. And sometimes Christians are bad about this. We pick the verses we want to preach against and say, look, Paul preached against this. Yeah, but Paul preached against a lot of stuff. So that we get that, guess who has sinned? All of us. All of us. Paul didn't write Romans 1, 2, and 3 for us to say, those guys are bad, I thank God that I'm not like other men. Right? Paul wants it to get, all of us are sinful, and then this other difficulty, we are sinful, but God is holy. If we're sinful and God is holy, that's why he began with verse 1:18, that the wrath of God is being revealed. God is right to judge sin. And about halfway through chapter 3, he switches to a different subject. But up till that time, again, you're just almost like exhausted, like, wow, Paul, cut us a break, right? He wants to portray us for how we are. But partway through chapter 3, he says this in Romans 3:21. But now, thanks be to God after all that. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, a righteousness that is through faith in Christ. That now sounds like the reformers who were saying you're justified by faith and not by your works. You're justified by believing the promises of God and not by having kept the law. We say, well, that sounds like Reformation teaching. Well, it's Paul's teaching, right? Romans 1, 2, 3. Our sinfulness, God's holiness, and thanks be to God, then, the righteousness that comes through faith. And I always love Romans chapter 4 because he decides to focus in and go to a specific example, and the example is Abraham. Paul's saying, I've been talking about all this theology, Romans 4:1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, discovered in this matter? That's nice, right? Let's talk about Abraham, the father of faith, the father of us all, right? Was Abraham saved by his works? No, nobody's been. See, he says, let's see what did Abraham discover in this matter. And what he's saying is that Abraham also knew, like we knew, that there is the law of God, that God is holy, his law is holy, but Abraham himself wasn't keeping that law. And he discovered that separate from just the law of God, there's also the promise of God. The promises of God. His grace and his mercy. And God saying to Abraham, I'm going to do a work in and through you. And if God makes a promise, what's the right response? Trust it. Trust it. That's what Abraham did. It's just that simple. Romans 4:3, it's actually quoting Genesis 15:6. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We should all know that as a memory verse. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we should know this, that faith is no simple thing, because when we say promises of God, God had made a specific promise to Abraham. I will make many nations from you. When God said that, Abraham has no kids, right? And other than Ishmael, which was Abraham coming up with the wrong solution, other than Ishmael, Abraham doesn't have a child till he's 100 years old. Who here is good at patience? Not me. Can you imagine? Abraham believed God, you will have a child, but not this year, not the next. Not the next, not the next. Somewhere in his mid-90s, wouldn't you be thinking God's forgotten? Romans chapter 5, Romans 4, having talked about Abraham, Romans chapter 5 begins with therefore. And when Romans 5 says therefore, he's not referring to everything in the book, he's referring just back to Abraham. So he's saying, here's Abraham, our example, Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we are justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How was Abraham justified? By faith. How are we justified? By faith. You see what he's saying? Romans 1, 2, and 3, sin, holiness. Romans 4, Abraham's justified by faith. Romans 5, 1, therefore, we are justified by faith. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Romans 6 and 7. That's those chapters where he says, all those things behind us now. He's saying, now we're talking about believers, and as believers in Christ, do we keep the law? No, and he says it's complicated, right? We're not saved by keeping the law, but the law is God's will. Keeping the law would be better for us, and then we don't, right? And that's, last week I mentioned the Romans 7 problem. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. It's complicated. All that to get to Romans 8:1, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is saying, bundle all of that together. Our sinfulness, our rebellion, the fallenness of humanity, God's holiness and his rightful judgment against sin. And it's not justification by the law, but justification by faith, which Abraham had, and as his descendants that we have. And now we're wrestling our way through the law. Therefore, in Christ you're not condemned. That's Romans 8. Therefore, in Christ you're not condemned. Romans 8 is the end of a huge section of Romans, and not because it's the midway point. Romans has 16 chapters. And I thought, if I say 8 is the midway point, they're going to think I just did the math. Thematically, Romans 1 through 8 does the things we've been talking about. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are a discussion of Israel, an excursus actually on Israel. And then Romans 12 to 16 is about living out the faith. So Romans 8 sums up the first half of the book, and he starts with, therefore. So what does it say? This weekend, and for the next 2 weekends, the epistle lessons are from Romans 8. And I want to say that there's 4 things said in just the verses we read already. And the first one is this. You've been adopted. You've been adopted. Did you hear it in the text? It says that we haven't received a spirit of fear, but we've received a spirit of adoption as sons. We're daughters, of course. The reason Paul says it is the Roman world had adoption just like we do. If you were adopted, before you're adopted, you're not a part of the family. But what happens when you are adopted? You're part of the family. Isn't that right? What do you own now? What the family owns. What are your privileges and rights? Everything that belongs to this family. I've mentioned before, Renee and I are dog people, and we have a retired greyhound. Used to race on tracks. She retired from racing. We adopted her. And she's wonderful, right? She's sweet. She's pleasant. She's disobedient. This is the fun part I love about adopting a dog. The dog, her name is Brandy. Brandy thinks she's a part of our family. Do you know why she thinks that? Because she is, right? Brandy is a part of my family because we adopted her. God said to you, I'm adopting you into my family. Paul makes the second point about that, which I've already mentioned, but I want to be clear about it. He says, don't be afraid of God. And I know very quickly some people say, well, the Bible tells us to fear God. Yes. God is almighty, God is all-powerful, God is the creator of all. God wants us to remember he's God, we are not. But it doesn't mean fear like terror. We should know that God is God, but then we would say, well, what kind of God? It's a funny thing to read where other people are in their spiritual lives. Did you know that most atheists are angry at God? That's their phrasing, angry at God. I always want to say, but I thought there was no God, right? That's what atheists are saying. But they're actually dealing with God and they're angry at him and they think he's a cruel judge. That's a misunderstanding of who God is, isn't it? I always think, also, check out the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Remember where God calls three servants to himself, or actually the master, and he says, I'm going to give you 10 talents and you 5 talents and you 1 talent, and they put it to work, except for the guy with the 1 talent, he doesn't. Do you remember why he doesn't? He says, when they're all called to account, he says, I knew that you were a hard man. That's the way people see God. If we think that God is a hard man, then we don't love him. Is it true that God is a hard God? No, right? That's actually a mistaken view. When Paul says, don't be afraid of God, he's saying, know that your God is a God of love and mercy. And then that comes to where we were with the children's message. God has said to us, when I've adopted you into my family, I want you to call me dad. You'll see some commentators who say Abba means daddy. I don't know, I've always felt like that was one step too far, maybe, but dad is right. Dad is right. In Hebrew and in Aramaic, Av means father, and just like in English, father is more formal. If you put the ah at the end, making it a ba, that's a familial thing. That's a comfortable thing. That's a close thing. Does everybody remember when you discovered that dad was a good guy? Isn't that a life-changing event? I remember when I was a small boy, I thought dad was kind of terrifying. I don't know why, but sometimes it seems that dad becomes the disciplinarian in the house. Right, moms and dads, please share that work together. Because what happens is the kids think, uh-oh, when dad gets home. That's sort of a misunderstanding. And I can literally remember when I suddenly realized, my dad is okay. That's revelatory, isn't it? Dad, Abba, Father. Fourth thing Paul says, if we've been adopted, guess what else we are? We're heirs. We're heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. And then he adds this, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might also share in his glory. Next week, he'll start taking that up a little bit in verse 18. But we are heirs of God. We're heirs of the King. There's a King in heaven. He reigns. He has made all things. He rules over all things. And you're his daughter. And you're his son. Isn't that nice? And then he says, we will inherit him. And here's what we're thinking. In this crazy world, it doesn't feel like an inheritance yet, right? That's because that's true. We're still kids. We haven't inherited it yet. When do we inherit it? Heaven. We're looking forward to it, though. Paul will again talk about that next week. But we are heirs of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are co-heirs with Christ, our brother. That's who we are. Our sinfulness, God's holy law, God's rightful judgment, Abraham's faith, our faith, the Romans 7 problem. Paul says, wind all that up, throw it into one spot, and say, therefore, we're the children of heaven, right? God is our dad. He loves us and does not want us to fear, but love him. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.